We're going to read the 40th Psalm. Sorry, 37th Psalm. I better give you the right reading. The 37th Psalm. And we're going to commence reading at the first verse of the chapter. Psalm 37. And commencing our reading at the first verse of the chapter. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow, to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be for ever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, into smoke shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth, and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell for evermore. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved for ever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land, and dwell therein for ever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous, and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord, and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them, and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked, and save them, because they trust in him. We'll end our reading there at the end of that psalm. Trusting God will add his blessing to the reading of his holy and inspired truth, for Christ's sake. Amen. We're going to bow in a word of prayer. Now, our Heavenly Father, we pray for thy help as we turn to thy word. Fill me with thy Spirit, anoint me afresh, empower me, and Lord, bless all who are gathered in. Give us a listening ear, an understanding heart, a submissive will. Lord, may we hear what God the Lord would say to us. May it warm our hearts. May it challenge us. If necessary, may it rebuke us. May the word of God in this meeting have free course and be glorified. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 4 of Psalm 37. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. John Trapp in his commentary tells us that it was said of Martin Luther that he could get anything he wanted from God. Now, I'm sure that if you had asked Martin Luther, he would probably have completely disagreed. He would have said, that's what people think, but there are many things that I ask from God and I don't get them. People only remember the things that God grants to me. Now, it is possible to get what you want from God. It is possible. However, that doesn't mean that it will happen in the way that you might think. Because God is not at the beck and call of men and women. No matter how good they are, no matter how godly they are, God is not at our beck and call. God just doesn't have to jump when we say jump. It is we who must react as soon as God speaks to us. But the truth of this statement is even better than we might think. In an amazing way, in a really amazing way, we can get all that we want from God. And Psalm 37 and verse 4 is the key. It says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And the first point I make is this. I have just 2 points, I might add. The first point is this. Before we can obtain what we want, we must delight ourselves in the Lord. You see, the two things go hand in hand. Delight thyself, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. So here is the key. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thine heart. Our inquiry must establish how we may delight ourselves in the Lord. And I'll add this thought in. Regardless of our opinion, the Lord is a most delightful person. You see, whether we delight ourselves in him or not, whether we consider him a delightful person or not, God is a delightful person. In 1 John chapter 4 we read, God is love. If you want to find pure love, pure, unselfish love, true love is found in God. So God is a God of love. He is pure love. We are not. Our love is very often a very selfish love, but true love is found in God. We discover in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 17 that he is the only wise God. God is not only pure love, God is all wise. We cannot question the wisdom of God. God is wise in a way that the greatest genius in this world will never be wise. You see, God knows everything. He is the all-wise God. And what a comforting thought that should be to us. God is wise. He is not foolish. And then God is full of sympathy. There is no more sympathetic person than God. You know how a little child will run to its mother. When there's something wrong, maybe only a scratch on the knee and there's blood, the child will run to its mother. Why does the child run to mother? because the child knows the sympathy of a mother's heart. The mother is not as sympathetic as God. Back in the book of Exodus, chapter 34, God describes himself to Moses. And this is the description of the all-wise God, the God who is love. And what does he say to Moses? He tells Moses in Exodus chapter 34 and verses 6 and 7, the Lord God, merciful. And that means full of mercy, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Do you see the sympathy of God? The Bible tells us that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart thou wilt not despise. When God sees someone utterly crushed before him and contrite, begging forgiveness, he never turns that person away. God's heart is moved when someone is truly contrite, when a person truly is repentant and truly wants to be forgiven for their sins. But then we may add that God is the most loyal friend. The Bible speaks of a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Brothers can be very, very close. I have two brothers, or at least I had before one died, and I know the closeness of my brothers to me, how we were able to speak together. Of course, we didn't always agree. I remember when I was young, I used to play with my next brother down, Brian, and we used to play football, and he said that he had to stay out and play till it was dark until he let me win. But that was his side of the story. But we were always very close as brothers. The Bible says there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And that friend is the Lord himself. He is most loyal as a friend. This morning in our service, we were looking at Hebrews 13 and verse 5. And there we saw the words, "He hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." And we saw that the word "leave" means to relax one's grip, to loosen one's hold. And God never relaxes his grip on his children. And the word "forsake" has to do with abandoning or deserting. God says, "I'll never abandon you." And I pointed out that God has no abandoned children. No matter how low they sink, no matter how wrong they are in their lives, when a person is saved, God will never abandon that person. He has no abandoned children. He is most loyal to his people. Then we might say that God is most mighty, El Shaddai, the Almighty. That's how God made himself known to Abraham. "I am the Almighty God." And Abraham proved the almightiness of God. Abraham, the friend of God, journeyed through this life, called from Ur of the Chaldees. He lived for 175 years. And after he was converted, he proved the almightiness of God. He saw God give him a son when he was 100 years old and his wife was 90 or 91 years old. And he saw the all-sufficiency of the Almighty God. He saw God lead him to the top of Moriah and challenge him to make his son a sacrifice. And he believed, because he believed in the Almighty God, that if he slew his son and reduced his body to ashes, that God would raise him up again and that he would come back with that son to Sarah his wife. There is the Almighty God, and God is the source of all joy. In Psalm 43 and verse 4, the psalmist says, "Then will I go unto the altar of God unto God my exceeding joy. What joy there is in God. People don't realize it, but if you are close to God, your heart will be filled with joy. It will be, if I may put it this way, bursting with joy. To have a heart that's so full of joy in the service of God, in the presence of God, is a most wonderful thing. God is a God of beauty, a God of wonder, a God of skill. Everything that man could wish for is found in God. Even the things that ungodly people dread, such as God's holiness, God's justice, God's righteousness, these all go together to make God the altogether glorious person and the altogether magnificent person that he is. And it almost seems to be wrong to be talking in that way, because how can we say God's magnificent, glorious, majestic, that there's a great beauty in God? It should be self-evident. We shouldn't have to say it. It's all there in God, even when you and I don't see it or appreciate it. To take an example from the Old Testament, from Genesis chapter 24, we read of the young woman who was to be the bride of Isaac. Her name is Rebekah. And in Genesis chapter 24, and the verses 15 and 16 of the chapter, we read, "And it came to pass, before he had done speaking," this is the servant of Abraham, he had been sent out on a mission to find a wife for Isaac. I suppose nowadays that's not really acceptable. People like to find their own wife. Well, the servant had to find the wife. And before he had done speaking, he had been praying. "Behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder." Now notice these words. "And the damsel was very fair to look upon." The damsel, the young woman, was very fair to look upon. In other words, she was a very beautiful young woman. Most beautiful. But Isaac at first didn't see her beauty. And the reason I say he didn't see her beauty was because as soon as she came into the vicinity and spotted a young man, she said to the servant, "Who is that man over there? Who is that man?" And he said, "It's my master's son. This is a young man that you have come to marry." And it says, "Therefore she took a veil and covered herself." Now that would have hidden her beauty from Isaac. So the first thing that Isaac saw when he looked upon his future bride, and she was very shortly to become his bride, was a veil. He could not see her beauty. She was beautiful behind that veil, but he could not see her beauty. Remind you of someone? Isaiah 53 tells us that when we shall see him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. People were expecting a king. They were looking for someone with an army. They were thinking of a child that would be born in a palace, dressed in royal robes, attended by multitudes of richly adorned servants, people dressed in finery, and they expected the king to have great dishes placed upon his table, the finest of wines, a crown on his head. They expected someone who would come and ride upon horseback and conquer all their enemies. And what did they get? They got what they thought was a carpenter's son. They said, "Who are you?" You see, there was no beauty that we should desire him. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is altogether lovely, even when we don't see His beauty. Even when we don't realize how majestic and mighty and glorious He is. But in order to delight ourselves in Him, we need to discover His glory and His beauty. Isaac married Rebekah. The veil was lifted. And when the veil was lifted, he saw her beauty. And do you know that that beauty was maintained? And he loved her deeply. And he saw her beauty for years to come. Because if I turn over to Genesis chapter 26 and look at the verses 6 to 8 of the chapter, we find Isaac dwelling in a place called Gerar. And he's in the Philistines' country now. And we read in verse 7, "And the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, 'She is my sister.' For he feared to say, 'She is my wife,' lest," said he, "the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon." I imagine that she was a teenager when she married Isaac. He was 40. I think she was a teenager. Young women married at a very early age at that time. Isaac led a sheltered life, and he was 40 before he married. The young woman, I imagine, to be a teenager. 20 years and more have now passed, because for 20 years she had no children. Then Esau and Jacob were born. And this is beyond that time after Esau and Jacob have come into the world. So she is now perhaps in her late 30s, or maybe she's 40 years old, or maybe even a year or two older. And the Bible says she was fair to look upon. She was still a most beautiful young woman. He had seen her beauty when the veil was lifted. He couldn't see it until it was lifted. When the veil was lifted, he saw her beauty. He gazed upon her. He looked into her eyes. And you know the giveaway? The next verse of Genesis 26, verse 8. "And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife." He was enjoying himself. That this was not a brother and sister relationship. This was a husband and wife relationship. And he could see there was a tenderness between them, and that they had joy in one another. And Abimelech, it says, called Isaac and said, "Behold, of a surety she is thy wife, and how saidst thou, 'She is my sister'?" I know that the intimacy between you indicates that she's not your sister, she's your wife. You see, he has seen her beauty, and he still desires her. He's still very much in love with her 20 or 25 years after they have married. What has happened? Isaac got to know Rebekah, and things were very different, and we find him now delighting himself in his wife. Before, he was mourning over the passing of his mother. Now he's delighting himself, and he has been delighting himself for more, delighting himself in his wife, and he has been delighting himself in her for more than 20 years. And isn't there a clear lesson in that? We need to get to know the Lord before we can delight in Him. He is delightful, I've said, independently of our opinion. But in order for us to experience delight in Him, we need to get to know Him. And in this we have the great benefit of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. The Word of God tells us all about the Lord Jesus Christ. You read the Bible. Read it carefully. Read it prayerfully. Read it with a longing in your heart to meet with Christ. And there your eyes will be opened. There you'll get to know the Savior and His majesty and His magnificence There you'll see his loveliness. There you'll hear Solomon saying, yea, he is altogether lovely in every part, in every aspect of his character. Yea, he is altogether lovely. Lovely in his life. Lovely in his loyalty. Lovely in his care for his people. Lovely in his power. Lovely in his holiness. And we will see a loveliness in the sacrifice that he made. We will say, he did that for me. He went all the way to the cross. He took my place and died for me. And what loveliness we will see in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins. But then there's something else that will show us the loveliness of Christ and help us to delight ourselves in him. The Spirit of God, and this is a strange way perhaps to put it, the Spirit of God has known Christ from eternity. You see, there are three persons in the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three are God, and all three are eternal. One God, three persons. And the Spirit of God has known Christ from eternity, and he reveals him to men and women. He has written about him. This book is the Spirit's book. He has written about Christ, shown us his majesty and his greatness. And as we have the Spirit of God poured out upon us, as we ask God to give us his Spirit, Christ is revealed more and more to us. And we get a deeper and fuller and truer understanding of him. But then there's something else. In order to grasp it all and enjoy the Lord's presence and delight in him, we need to take him home to ourselves. And here I come back to Isaac and Rebekah. In the verse 67 of Genesis chapter 24 we read, and Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Before he could get to know her, he had to take her into his home. He married her, he took her into his home, and he loved her. We can't delight ourselves in the Lord until we take him into our hearts. In that way, we have got to take him home to ourselves. We repent of our sins. We confess them before God. We give ourselves to the Lord. We take him into our hearts, into our lives, into our homes. We spend time with him. And if we do, we will very soon be delighting ourselves in the Lord. So that's how you delight yourself in the Lord. You get to know him. You take him into your life. And you spend time with him. You discover more and more about him through the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. And your heart is filled. The Bible uses the word in the Song of Solomon about being ravished. Not in the worldly way that we use that word today. Ravished. When the heart is ravished, it's taken away. I've had my heart taken away. Someone has taken my heart. And it is Christ who takes our heart, because we fall in love with the Savior. And we love him, as Paul put it, because he first loved us. Now, the second part that we have is, we see what the Lord does for those who delight themselves in him. What do we read in our text? Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. He gives to those who delight themselves in him the desires of their heart. Now that can be taken in two ways. It can mean he puts desires into their heart, or it can mean he satisfies the desires that they have in their heart. I believe it is both. I believe the Lord puts the desires into our hearts. He puts good desires there when we delight ourselves in Him, and then He satisfies those desires. You see, the hymn writer expressed it very well when he or she said, "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart." Jesus came into the heart. What a wonderful change. You know, in natural things, we often change. We change as we get older. I've mentioned this before, but when we were young, we used to go on holidays every year to a place called Bundoran. You've never heard of it. It's in Donegal in the Irish Republic. We used to spend 2 weeks there in the summertime. My father would join us for the second week. He felt he couldn't be done without the first week, so he wouldn't come. And then he came down and joined us for the second week. And we loved Bundoran. In the summertime, it was a hive of activity. You could go along to the amusements, and you could enjoy the amusements. You could get into the bumping cars, as they were called, and you could go on the Big Dipper. Only it wasn't a very big dipper. Just big at that time to people that were small. Wouldn't be considered much better than a toy nowadays. But you could do all of those things. We loved it. Bundoran was a great holiday resort for us. Well, then in the winter time, my father and mother would drive down to Bundoran. And all the amusements were closed down. And everything was quiet. And we had no choice. We had to go with them. And sit in the car. There were seven children. So there wasn't a lot of room. We sat in the car. And they drove down and they sat and they looked at the sea. That was most boring. We hated it. Sitting there, having to look at the sea and the waves coming in. And they loved it. They thought it was great. And we would rather have been anywhere else. You know now, I would happily go anywhere like that and sit and watch the waves beating against the shore. It's a delightful sight. I enjoy it. You see, you change. You can change. And you can come to appreciate things that once you despised and hated. And in spiritual things, we change as the Lord Himself fills our hearts. When Christ is there and we have His presence with us, we love holiness. We love truth. We love prayer. We love Bible reading. We love the company of God's people. We love God's commandments. And we hate everything that is false, as the Psalm 119 tells us. So our desires change. Remember, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. He changes everything. He works on the inside. And He transforms all our desires. And that's one way that this verse is fulfilled. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Your desires are different. They're pure desires. They're holy desires. They're desires that are pleasing to God. But the second part of this is that God now gives us the things that we desire. There are things that you want. God gives them to you because when you're walking with God and delighting yourself in the Lord, your desires are good desires. You want only good things. You long after that which is right in the sight of God. And you come before God and you pray, and what you pray is pleasing to God. You want those things with all of your heart. You want to be a holy person. And you cry, as Robert Murray McShane, the great Scottish preacher who died a young man, cried, "Lord, make me as holy as it's possible for a redeemed sinner to be." God makes you holy. You cry for power in your life, that you might serve God more effectively. God gives you power. You pray that you might be faithful to Him. and loyal as he is to you. God helps you to be faithful. You long for fellowship with God's people. God leads you into fellowship, into deeper fellowship with his people, into deeper fellowship with himself. You want to see souls saved. You long to see sinners brought to Christ. John Knox, the great Scottish reformer, prayed, "O God, give me Scotland, or I die." And you know, Scotland was the most reformed part of the United Kingdom and enjoyed gospel blessings for years. I would say for centuries after John Knox. A man with a burden. And God answered his prayer. And I believe there are hundreds of thousands, if not millions, who came from Scotland who are in heaven today because John Knox had the right burden. He had the right desire. And his son-in-law, John Welsh, got up in the middle of the night to pray because he had the care of 3,000 souls, he said, and he did not know how it was with many of them. Here were people who had the right desires. The Ulster evangelist, if I may refer to someone from our own land, W.P. Nicholson, a very eccentric character in many ways, very amusing in the things that he did. W.P. Nicholson agonized over the salvation of souls. On one occasion, he was staying in a home and he actually tore the bed sheets because he was wrestling. And he didn't realize he was doing it. He was laying hold of something as he was agonizing in prayer. Do you know that Nicholson saw tens of thousands of people converted to Christ? That was the burden of his heart. That was the desire. And he prayed, and God answered his prayer. You see, our desires change. We have longings that are right and good when we delight ourselves in the Lord. And the Lord answers. We want to see the work of God built up. We want to see the devil defeated. We want to see multitudes turning their back on sin. We get what we want from God because our hearts are in fellowship with him. And if I may put it this way, we think as he does. We think the way he does. I close with this thought. There is one other way to get what you want from God, but it isn't pleasant. Sometimes people are willful and they, in a sense, stamp their feet and they say to God, "I want this and I want that." And God gives it to them. But he also brings his judgment upon them. There are many ungodly people get what they want in this life, but they don't get peace with God. We read in Psalm 106, "They soon forget his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul." Leanness of soul. And in Psalm 78 we read, "So they did eat and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire, but they were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel." They didn't want God. They just wanted God's gifts. And they just said, "Give these things to us." God gave them those things. But he sent judgment with them. You could have everything for this world, but not peace with God. Not delight yourself in the Lord. What's going to happen when you die? You lose everything. Everything. You have no Christ. You have no peace. You have no forgiveness. You have no heaven. How much sweeter to have this promise. "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." You love him. You give yourself to him. You invite him to come in. And he changes all your desires. And then, as he changes your desires, you pray in a way that is pleasing to him. And he grants your requests. You can, in the best sense of the term, have what you want from God. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou wilt impress Thy word upon us. Write it upon our hearts. Let us rejoice in Thee. Let us delight in Thee. And Lord, Thou hast told us, Thou wilt give us the desires of our hearts. Bless us now, we pray, for we ask it all. In Jesus' name, amen.